I ask to please join me in the spirit of prayer and meditation. Our lives are enriched by the contributions of those who lived before us. Many men and women gave more than they ever took from society, and now we enjoy those rewards. Some people were fired with a spirit to beautify the world and planted trees that will live for hundreds of years. Others wrote music that speaks to us from another generation, and others established governments that guide our principles or help to guide our principles of justice. They gave so much because they knew they were a part of their community and a part of the world. Many of us cannot make the great contributions that will make us famous, but we enrich our lives when we contribute freely to improving our community and the world. We do that when we simply say hello to our neighbor, when we serve on a volunteer cleanup committee for a local park, and when we do service of any kind. We too have beautified and contributed to the world, and that gives us a feeling of peace and self-respect. May we be blessed to appreciate all that comes freely to us from others, and with the strength to give what we can to make the world a better place. Amen. Our first reading is by Ralph Waldo Emerson. Heaven walks among us, ordinarily muffled in such triple or tenfold disguises that the wisest are deceived and no one suspects the days to be God's. Our second reading is from one of Forest Church's last sermons titled Love and Death. Adversity doesn't always bring out the best in people, but the reason it so often does is because adversity forces us to walk within tightly drawn limits. Everything within those limits is heightened. We receive as gifts things we tend to take for granted. For a brief, blessed time, that what matters to us most really does matter. Yet how do we respond when we get a terminal sentence, a death sentence, far too often with, "What did I do to deserve this?" Nothing, the answer is, absolutely nothing. Against unimaginable odds, we have been given something that we didn't deserve at all, the gift of life, with death also as our birthright. Unless we armor our hearts, we cannot protect ourselves from loss. We can only protect ourselves from the death of love. Yet without love, nothing matters. Break your life into a million pieces and ask yourself, what of any real value might endure after you are gone? The pieces that remain will each carry love's signature. Without love, we are left only with the aching hollow of regret, that haunting emptiness where love might have been.
It's great to be here in Montclair, the capital of Colbert Nation. Never thought I'd have a chance to be in the capital of Colbert Nation. I'm pleased to be here also because my father was a Methodist minister, and he would be so proud to see me up here in the pulpit. He's no longer with us, so he can't see me. And I'm especially pleased to be here because this is the congregation that once nourished my friend Jan Carlson Bull in the back here, who later became an assistant minister at my church in New York, All Souls. And this is also the congregation that now nourishes and is nourished by one of your affiliated community ministers, Gordon Bailey, who served an internship in our church, All Souls. I've titled my sermon today, "Is Your Life Worth Dying For? The Legacy of Forest Church." Now, who was this Forest Church anyway? Not all of you know who he was. Well, he started out as a bright boy who went his own way, a free-range kid, he called himself, who invented his own games and underachieved in school. He attended Stanford University during the most tumultuous era of its history, the late 60s, progressing from conventional student politician to, believe it or not, campaign manager for a co-ed who was also a topless dancer. He was famously the son of a leading Democratic liberal, Senator Frank Church of Idaho, who you may recall led investigations of the CIA and multinational corporations in the 1970s. So how would this son of a famous father make his own mark? Well, Forrest Church earned a PhD in early church history at Harvard, intending to be a scholar of religion. But in 1978, he was lured down to All Souls Church in New York before he turned 30, and he eventually rose to become the leading national voice of Unitarian Universalism from the mid-1980s until his death in 2009. I like to think of him as our resident public intellectual, a kind of anti-Jerry Falwell. Through his sermons, books, and media appearances, he championed liberal religion and opposed the religious right, especially in its homophobia and its inaccurate claim that the United States is, quote, a Christian nation. As an author, Forrest was many things: witty essayist, astute historian of church-state relations, wise theologian, and poignant chronicler of his own dying. He co-wrote Our Chosen Faith with John Buren's. He wrote the beautiful meditative book Lifelines, the great history of religion and the first five American presidents called So Help Me God, the moving Love and Death, and many other books that you might know. As a human being, he was a man of great compassion, charm, warmth, and boundless enthusiasm. The Forrest Church legacy is enormous and enduring, but today I want to focus on just three aspects of it. In the first two, Forrest was clearly a contrarian, a maverick within the UU movement, a thinker who went against the grain. Let me begin by what he called the fundamentalism of the left. And by that, he's talking about the religious left. Since many Unitarians grew up in other, more dogmatic religions, they often look backward with scorn. They are appalled that Southern Baptists and their ilk lack our intellectual sophistication, that they can't accept evolution, for example, or that they believe literally in every word of the Bible. Unitarians often scoff and think themselves superior. Forrest Church reminded them, however, that Unitarians are supposed to hold up tolerance as one of their cardinal virtues. Self-righteousness, on the other hand, is not. In the 1980s, when Jerry Falwell's Moral Majority was often in the news, a UU bumper sticker proclaimed that the moral majority is neither. Catchy, for sure. Problem was, Forrest said, that the tone was snide, and as a small band of free thinkers, we Unitarians risked earning the label of immoral minority. Forrest always insisted that we ought to be part of the national religious conversation rather than scoffers on the sidelines. Now, tone was one thing, but the UU emphasis on justice was another. Now, don't get me wrong, Forrest opposed racism, sexism, homophobia, super patriotism, and so on with all his might. But he warned that UU churches should not merely settle for being what he called social action clearinghouses. In A Chosen Faith, he put it this way: are we liberals who happen to gather in churches, or religious people who practice our religion according to liberal principles? And he obviously favored the latter. Religious people who practice our religion according to liberal principle. Forrest meant that yes, even Republicans could be UUs, and that our churches had to offer something that people couldn't get by belonging to the Sierra Club or the ACLU. They had to offer spiritual sustenance, a life-giving message beyond politics and the pursuit of justice. A truly prophetic vision needed grounding in a spiritual base. Which brings me to my second point. As a thinker, Forrest Church hoped to remythologize humanism. Remythologize humanism. Let me explain. Unitarian Universalists are so intent on divesting themselves of the misguided ideas of the past that they sometimes throw out the baby with the bathwater. Take the idea of God. Over the centuries, our movement evolved from Trinitarian to Unitarian, and in some cases to belief in no God at all. Now, Unitarianism has always been a big tent with plenty of room for different beliefs, as you know. But the clash between humanists and theists can sometimes be fierce. There are UU congregations that refuse to utter the word God. But Forrest Church had no problem with the word God. And to those who did, he suggested this: tell me about the God you don't believe in, because I probably don't either. The God you can no longer believe in is probably too small, too old-fashioned, too much the old man in the sky from our childhoods. While he was no systematic theologian, Forrest evoked an expansive, immanent God, not a God out there, but a force within and among us. In his book, Bringing God Home, he wrote, "Today, in a sense, I believe only in God. Only something as large as God encompasses the mystery and wonder of my being." Thus his definition becomes, quote, "our name for a power that is greater than all and yet present in each. The life force, the holy, being itself." To those who object that this idea is too fuzzy, he replied that a measure of vagueness was necessary. Only poetic language could convey the idea's symbolic nuance, and anything more precise presumed a knowledge that humans simply do not have. So it was that William Schultz, the former president of the UUA and now head of the UU Service Committee, could observe that part of Forrest's genius was that it was very difficult to label him. He was an especially effective bridge builder between all varieties of theology. He certainly was comfortable with God talk, but he did so in a way that humanists, even atheists, could feel comfortable with. Similarly, Forrest was also a UU maverick in that he was very comfortable talking about Jesus. In an age when some UUs are more willing to venture far outside Western tradition and evoke, say, Buddha, he regularly and unashamedly cited Jesus as a great moral exemplar, as a teacher whose stories contain wisdom for the ages. So, for my final point, what was the essence of Forest Church's faith? At its heart, it combines the buoyant transcendentalism of Ralph Waldo Emerson, another Unitarian maverick, with a tragic view of life. It begins in an outpouring of awe and gratitude for the miracle of our universe and for the miracle of each individual life. Supplementing and deepening this almost ecstatic vision is the understanding that life is a journey haunted with dark and troubled passages. Trap doors can open any time and anywhere, he liked to say. Thus, life is both sublimely precious and shockingly fragile. Forrest defined religion as, quote, the human response to the dual reality of being alive and having to die. We are religious because we know that we will someday die. Thus, we ask questions about meaning, ultimate meaning, and thus, we should live each day with the intensity of a person facing the last day. In 1981, very early in Forrest's ministry, he gave a series of lectures that were later privately printed in book form as Born Again Unitarian Universalism. With that title, he was obviously trying to tap into the religious zeitgeist dominated by Christian conservatives. He was also busy at the task of remythologizing, transforming time-honored theological concepts into updated Unitarian counterparts. For born again, he substituted the idea of awakening. It's not a matter of accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, of course, but about accepting the miracle of being. For the miraculous lies at our feet every day, if only we would look with astonished eyes. The Buddha denied being a god or a saint. He was merely awake. Awakening, Forrest suggested, is the Unitarian version of conversion. Quote, not so much changing who we are, but discovering who we are. In so doing, we are truly born again. For all of us, of course, one day the miracle stops. We must die. This fact was central to Forrest Church's theology. So in the fall of 2006, when he learned that he had esophageal cancer, his faith was put to the test. In facing death, he had written years before, one challenge above all others, remains: to live in such a way that our lives will prove worth dying for. He had, it turns out, not months, but 3 more years to live. In that time, he wrote 3 more books, 2 of them among his very best. The inspiring book, Love and Death, includes a meditation on his famous mantra, which is printed in your program. Want what you have, do what you can, be who you are. In these simple phrases, Forrest elevates the seemingly trite to the profound. They become Unitarian Zen koans. Want what you have, do what you can, be who you are. He writes, wanting what you have mutes the pangs of desire, which visits from an imaginary future to cast a shadow on the present, which is real. Doing what you can focuses our minds on what is possible, no more, but no less. And being who we are helps us reject the fool's gold of self-delusion. So who was Forrest Church then? He was a dying man. How was he choosing to face this reality? Not by raging against the dying of the light, a la Dylan Thomas, but not by giving up either. After appearing on a radio program, he responded via email to a listener whose wife was also dying. "For me," he wrote, "not to fight does not mean and must not mean to give up. On the contrary, I embrace my life with more appreciation and affection than ever before. For your wife, to fight must not turn the possibility of victory, of death, into a defeat for her, because death always wins. Fighting death as a full-time preoccupation squeezes out opportunities to embrace life, as it is, as it comes, as a miraculous gift." Forrest Church was blessed with an especially rich life, and yes, he made his share of mistakes. He battled some demons. He was as human as any of us. But his indeed was a life worth dying for. Even as he was dying, he practiced what he had long called nostalgia for the present. A great idea. Nostalgia for the present. Even dying, he embraced Emerson rather than Dylan Thomas. Living joyously with love in the moment. May your life also be so worthy. Amen.
W.E.B. Du Bois wrote, "Now is the accepted time, not tomorrow, not some more convenient season. It is today that our best work can be done, and not some future day or future year. It is today that we fit ourselves for the greater usefulness of tomorrow. Today is the seed time. Now are the hours of work. And tomorrow comes the harvest and the playtime. May the prayers of our hearts and the songs of our lips, shared in this holy hour of worship, be with us now and in all the days to come. As we extinguish our chalice, our worship has ended and our service begun."